Our sermon text this evening comes from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 23. And this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 754. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. See there in the bulletin that I've titled my sermon, Troubling Dreams. So that's what we're going to tackle tonight. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll see and tackle or see how Daniel is used of the Lord to interpret the troubling dreams. But tonight we're looking at the response to the troubling dreams, not just Nebuchadnezzar's, but we'll look at his response. But we'll look at Daniel's response to the troubling dreams. Again, this is Daniel chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 23. It can be found on page 754 in the Pew Bible. This is God's living word. Let us pay attention to it. Verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, The command is firm from me. The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell the dream to the servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and with discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray once more. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that this text points us to our great dependence upon you, our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, to make even the matters of these verses that we read to be understandable to our hearts and minds. Lord, that we might have discretion and discernment to navigate in our lives in a way that brings you great glory. And so, Holy Spirit, work in our lives this night. Awaken us to your providences in our lives, that we might trust you and walk by faith in a way that distinguishes us from the so-called wisdom and power of this world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, maybe in one thing, the Western world and the English-speaking world, especially here in the United States, the world, United States of America, might be number one in one thing, and it's idioms. Idioms are just so frequent that as those who are learning English as a second language, there's whole books that are needed to be studied in order to understand everyday life. And one of the idioms that comes to mind for me as we're looking at this text and also this prophecy as we began in it in chapter 1 is the idiom, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Because you might recall, those of you who were here last Sunday night, I spoke about how extreme the situation was for these young sons of Judah to be in training before the king, and yet to want to distinguish themselves by not taking of the wine and the rich food of the king Nebuchadnezzar's table. They wanted to not be conformed to the Chaldean culture, but to be distinguished, to be peculiar, as we all called to be, as God's covenant people. To not leave off their memory of who they are, because they were called to be faithful as exiles in the land of Babylon. Jeremiah had prophesied that and prepared them for that. And so they persevered despite the threat of death itself, at disobeying the orders that Nebuchadnezzar had made concerning the training up of these young men. They survived. They jumped out of the frying pan. But now in chapter 2, all the way out of the context of the four young sons of Judah, the fires have been raised up, and they find themselves in the fire with all the wise men and conjurers and diviners and sorcerers of the Chaldeans. We see this text is a heightened tension over and above what we even saw in chapter 1. It should make us wonder how much more can these four young men endure. Well, we'll see much by the grace of God. And that's exactly the point, by the grace of God. The troubling dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had brought trouble to these four young men. And the question that the psalmist had of concerning help and where to find it is the question that is answered in this text through young Daniel. We see that in the course of the madness of the king, the kings whose dreams trouble him, bring him anxiety, we see the wisdom of Daniel, a contrast to the absence of wisdom and power of the wise men of the Chaldeans, and even the folly of the king who would wipe them all out. Why is that so necessary for us to understand? Well, it's because each and every day we live in a world in which we're not in the kingdom. And Jesus has ascended on high and gone to prepare a place for us. But as he said to Pilate on the occasion of him soon to be crucified, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so we are sojourners. We are people in exile. And that also has been ordained for us. We see that in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter, for example, beginning his first letter, speaks of those who are sojourners, those who are exiles, those who are aliens. That's us. And each and every day we have circumstances, perhaps not in a frying pan or jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, But nevertheless, opportunities to distinguish how we think and act in a world of folly. And more than that, how we are provided for by the God who is there. That's what we'll see in our last point in this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving. God does provide. Hey, we can trust Him in every instance because of the nature of His character. And so we'll look at this text as it teaches us that grace that we receive as we have a spirit-wrought dependence upon God for wisdom, to live in a way that distinguishes ourselves from this world. That was what we saw this morning in John 17. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, prayed that we would be different. And here's the context where Daniel and his three friends could evidence that they were different. And so we'll look at it under three headings. First of all, troubling dreams. Troubling dreams. Then secondly, wise beyond his years. Another idiom? Can't even say that word. Wise beyond his years. And then third and last, wisdom to worship. Wisdom to worship. Troubling dreams, wise beyond his years, and wisdom to worship. Let's look at troubling dreams, verses 1 through 13. Have you ever had troubling dreams? I think we can all say yes and amen. How much weight are we to give them? Well, notice the weight that in the ancient world dreams had, and especially upon kings and rulers. Verses 1 through 3, we see the time frame as Daniel records this. It's the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had dreams. And notice that these dreams weren't pleasant dreams. Pleasant dreams, we might say to our spouses as we sleep well, as we say to each other. No, notice in verse 1, his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, the Chaldeans to tell the king the dreams. So they came before the king. The king said to him, I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. And we need to underline the word anxious, not literally, but we need to understand that this anxiety for the king had a lot of weight. In the ancient world, to have a dream that was in any way troubling, but also disturbing the sleep of the king, that which he would see in that dream, there was an anticipation of that being that coming to pass in reality, in time and space. It's why these Chaldeans, as they're called, and of course the whole nation is Chaldeans, but these specialists in interpreting dreams were there in the court. They were paid well to let the sleep return to King Nebuchadnezzar. They would interpret the dream and maybe just say a couple things about, you know, shoring up the defenses where perhaps there's a weak point in the kingdom. Speak well and whisper good things into his ears. In the ancient world, dreams were taken very seriously. There was anticipation. There was a fear. And so Nebuchadnezzar was not any more different than other kings at that time period. And so he would have on his payroll these interpreters of the dream. But notice Nebuchadnezzar in his gathering these Chaldeans. Notice in verses 4 and following that he presses upon them something that they would never have thought would be pressed upon them. They respond, verse 4, O king, live forever, tell the dream to your servants, we will declare its interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. Notice this, he has thought it out. What's implied, as we'll see as this unfolds, is that he's got a little bit of skepticism about these people. It's a skepticism we should have completely sanctified when it comes to horoscopes, you know, or looking up at the sky, or like I said, giving any weight to our dreams. Our dreams are not an indicator at all of what's going to come to pass. But notice how he responds. The command for me is firm. If you do not, notice negatively first, if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be what? Torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. And then the positive, verse 6. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Now, this language should also be familiar to us. The life of Joseph, of course, able to interpret dreams because God enabled him. But the promise of riches. Remember, Pharaoh elevated Joseph to be second to him in the whole kingdom of God. He rewarded him. His signet ring went upon him, and new clothes after just coming out of the king's prison there in Genesis chapter 41. But also we know this from the book of Esther. Mordecai was raised up and honored as he had been able to thwart a conspiracy against King Ahasuerus and protected his life. And so what happened? He was blessed with many honors and blessing. But we do note that right from the start, it's not the promise of rewards that is first stated, but actually negatively, if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will have a trouble coming to you. And so how do they answer? Well, they answer in ways that we can't kind of minimize or think better of ourselves than them. Notice in verse 7, and here's another idiom, buying time. They're seeking to buy time. They answer a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare its interpretation. It's one of those things where you just kind of ignore what King Nebuchadnezzar said and just say, you know, maybe hopefully he won't realize what he said in the course of his holding court with these magicians. But notice verse 8. I know for certain, says Nebuchadnezzar, that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. And that is the negative of being torn limb to limb, and your house will become a rubbish heap. For you have agreed together. Here's the kind of the backdrop of what he thinks of this group of court wise men. You've agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until what? The situation changes. Oh, maybe Nebuchadnezzar will have another dream tonight, and he'll sleep like a baby, and this will all just pass over. And so if we just buy enough time and kind of appease him and speak to him in such a way, maybe that firm decree won't be so firm anymore. But no, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to change his mind. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare its interpretation to me. And there's the whole crux of the matter, right? As we'll see in a moment, the word can, it speaks about ability. That's the suspect in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar towards these court wise men. Can they actually do this? You know, should I have them on my payroll, or is this just a waste of money? And so it is that they are in this bind. Why are they in this bind? Well, I mentioned already not only God using Joseph to interpret dreams in Genesis chapter 41, but God using prophets to speak the truth, that God does bring about the explanation of the future in advance. We see it already in the life of the prophet Jeremiah for these very exiles in Babylon. It's good that they're there. It's bad for those who are running away to Pharaoh Necho in the land of Egypt. They're receiving sword, famine, and pestilence. God's chasing them down. But God promised that the sons of Judah, that remnant that's in exile in the land of Babylon, would be protected. These wise men, so-called, are afraid. They are not prophets. They're not prophets. They're more like what we'd say is a tea leaf reader. Or like I mentioned, horoscopes. It's interesting, on the way into Philadelphia to go towards Westminster and the New Hope area, there's a whole house, you know, advertising horoscopes and reading your future. You know, and somehow people are paying money, like Nebuchadnezzar is doing with this payroll, to be lied to. And that's what these wise men are doing. They cannot bring about an interpretation. So how do they respond? Now they're panicking. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. And you think back again to Joseph and the baker and the cupbearer. They told Joseph the dream, and God enabled him to interpret the dream. When Pharaoh himself had an interpretation of skinny cows and fit cows and the sheaves rising up and this corrupted sheaf there, that he interpreted it to dream. The Chaldeans understood that this was very unique, and that inasmuch as no king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. There's apparently a whole school, just like they were trained in a school, but you can read, you know, as we read church history, I love church history, they could read conjurer's history, you know, tea leaf and history, magician history. I'm not kidding. As we saw last week in part, that the history of philosophy and wisdom is a really worldly enterprise. And so they're challenging the king on this basis, that there's never been a request before. Verse 11, moreover, the thing that the king demands is difficult. And there is no one else who could declare it to the king. And here they're pretty close to truth. Except God's. Small g. Except God's. Small g. Whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And so they are close to the truth, are they not? That's exactly right. As I made mention, we should give no weight to our feelings, our emotions, or dreams we had last night. It's wonderful to sleep well and have pleasant dreams. But when we have bad dreams, we understand. And boys and girls and young people, you should understand this. We're in a world affected, and we are traumatized. Don't minimize how traumatic a bad dream can be. You should go call your dad or mom and let them calm you down and speak words of comfort to you, remind you that God's in heaven. Dreams are troubling. But as for this dream, because we know that this is a dream sent by God himself in order to show King Nebuchadnezzar what would come to pass and the downfall of all these superpowers, these kingdoms, that one kingdom will arise. That God's purposes are not being thwarted to have a king from the son of David's line rule over the world. See that next week. But Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things, says the prophet. Long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. There is a God, and he is able. He's the one who orders all of world history. It is God's glory that's being displayed in this sinful world through the promise of a Savior and then the sending of the Savior and then through his church. And so there is a God who can interpret, and he is in heaven, but he came to earth to be our Savior. Well, that answer by the Chaldean conjurers and wise men did not appease Nebuchadnezzar at all. It was not the answer that he wanted to hear. Notice verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. So we see here this escalation of tension. It's heightened. And yet the God who had designed, ordained, and decreed, notice the decree is firm by the king down here. Well, there's a decree above that king. And his decree is what stands. But nevertheless, the troubling dreams are truly troubling. What is the great need? Well, this is our second point. Wisdom beyond his years. And we turn to Daniel's response, verses 14 through 18. Wise beyond his years. Then Daniel, verse 14, replied with discretion and discernment. He didn't try to buy time. It's basically what the Holy Spirit is recording for us. And so he replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the king of the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king, and notice, so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel's response, verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. What wisdom. What wisdom this young man had. Not operating in the way of the world. Not thinking of a way of escape. Not looking to the mountains for where his help could come. But instead, and we'll touch on this in a moment, he inquires about the urgency and the situation itself. He, with wisdom, discerns the situation. Verse 17. And Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah about the matter, so that they might request, notice, compassion or mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men for Babylon. Now remember what we saw and took note of by virtue of Ian Duguid in his commentary, that these young sons of Judah who were trained to be in the court as wise men to King Nebuchadnezzar, they had experienced wise kings, at least one wise king, Josiah. They had learned from him what it meant to be a godly king. And what marked much of the good kings, of course there were only good kings in the southern kingdom, there was no good kings in the northern kingdom after Solomon's kingdom was split in two, but what marked the good kings in the southern kingdom? They called upon the name of the Lord. They asked for help. Hezekiah at his best called upon the name of the Lord. When the Assyrian army and Sennacherib and his captain was mocking him and mocking his God, and he prayed to God through the prophet Isaiah. And that marked all the good kings in the southern kingdom. Aha! Daniel is wise beyond his years. He's wise beyond his years, but he's not left without a context and wisdom. He knows from the history of Israel that we're to depend upon the Lord. Remember Moses there with the people of God, with the Red Sea behind him and Migdol in front of him and the chariots of Pharaoh. And God said to Moses, tell them to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so that's what Daniel does. With wisdom beyond his years, he calls upon the name of the Lord. He doesn't go back to Nebuchadnezzar, try to placate him. You know, speak about the nature of how the Israelites understand dreams, maybe even mention Joseph. No, he calls upon the name of the Lord. He does not panic. And so let me ask you now at this point, do you panic? I know I do. Trouble and dream, get up, look around, see the Hesong's still there. I know it's just a troubling dream. I have often dreams. You can talk to her later. But there is the initial panic, isn't there, in crisis and distress? But may our second response be to call upon the name of the Lord, to think through that God is not surprised about the events in our life, to go to Him in prayer, to call upon the elders to pray and the church to pray. And that's what glorifies our God. And that's a dependence upon God that brings Him glory, and He answers prayers like that. And notice how it's true here. It's true already in the fact of the distinction between the wise man who had tried to buy time, bargaining for time, and Daniel. What does Daniel do? Daniel goes right into the presence of the king after speaking to Arioch, the captain of the commanders. Now think about Esther. Remember, what was Esther's when Mordecai said, look, if you don't go to and tell the king that there's a decree to kill the Jews, do you think you're going to live, Esther? Given your nationality? What was Esther's fear? If you come into the presence of the king and you were not asked first, you could lose your life. God showed favor to Daniel. He went into the presence of the Lord. And unlike the Chaldean wise men, Nebuchadnezzar granted him time. This reminds us again the truth that in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels to all who please him. Daniel pleased him. And let me encourage you to please God also with your dependence, to trust in him and seek to meditate on his word night and day that he might prosper your way in all circumstances. Psalm 1. But that's Proverbs 21:1, that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. It is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Daniel got time. And what did he do? He went to his three friends and said, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us call upon the maker of heaven and earth for help and ask for mercy. Verse 17, then he went to his house and informed his friends. So verse 18, they might request compassion from God. The God, and notice the God of heaven, the very place that the Chaldean wise men understood to be the only place for help. Not the mountains, not the tea leaves, not the horoscopes, but the creator of heaven and earth. And so that they might receive compassion from the God of heaven concerning this matter. So Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Well, we too are encouraged, are we not, to pray. Didn't Jesus, in the upper room discourse, when his disciples were anxious about his soon departure, when he taught them that they ask anything in the Father's name, anything in his name from the Father, it would be given to them. That they would not be afraid, that they could trust in him, that they would receive compassion from him. It's the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 who draws us to that very place. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, so that we may receive mercy, compassion, and find grace to help in time of need, a time of distress. Now, on what basis did they request this compassion? Well, it's so wonderful how Scripture interprets Scripture. I won't read the whole passage. I'd love to, but for time's sake, I won't. But 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon praying this prayer before God at the temple, the final construction and erection of the temple, that the tabernacle would be given way to this permanency. But Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood there'd become a time when the people of God there in Israel would not be faithful. And so he speaks in verses 46 all the way through verse 59 that in that land of exile, under the trial and chastisement of God, if they would repent of their sins and look to Israel, call upon his name, that they would, that God, this is the verse 59, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they transgressed you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. That was the promise. That's the backdrop of Daniel's request for compassion. That Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that there would be a time when the captives in a foreign land, there because of the judgment of God for sure, the chastisement, but as God worked repentance in their heart of a remnant, and they called upon the name of the Lord, that those who held them captive would show compassion to them. And that's exactly what we saw in the first place with King Nebuchadnezzar allowing Daniel to have more time. Well, they prayed, and this leads us to our last point, and God answered that prayer. They answered that prayer. Wise behind his years, leading to wisdom, to worship. Notice the response. How instructive it is for us. I mentioned in our corporate prayer together that we have spiritual memorial stones we should look back upon to see how God has been faithful in the past. And when he answers our prayer again in the presence, that we don't immediately forget about it. The angel certainly did not. Notice in verses 19 through 23, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And notice Daniel's response. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He didn't run back into the courts and into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't fearful that the bodyguards and the armed forces were already at work killing all the wise men, including his three friends. No, he went to the Lord. And he worshiped him. Verse 20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He is wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. What a comfort that is to all of our hearts. Though it might be night and dark and our dreams troubling, our God is a God of light. Verse 23, notice reflecting upon the covenant nature of our God, his faithfulness. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and I praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Brothers and sisters, may that be an encouragement to us. May we not be those who rush off when God blesses and answers our prayer. We think only of Jesus after he healed the 10 lepers and only one came back. Only one came back to worship him and thank him for that. May that not be true of our heart. But may we by faith be establishing within our homes and reminding our children as we read through the scriptures, but even in our marriages, in our lives, how faithful our God is to meet us in our great distress. Troubling as the dreams may be, our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He alone has all things understood presently because he doesn't have a tomorrow. Our God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And so this passage teaches us much about seeking the Lord and not chasing after other things, resorting to the world's way of wisdom and power, being seduced by the latest book or some other word other than the word of God. Now, he does provide for us counselors, godly counselors who are thinking God's thoughts after him. And so that's how the church blesses us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort and mercy comforts us with that same comfort and mercy so we can comfort those who are in need of comfort and mercy. And so God acts in and through his word. He is faithful to his promises. May we be with Daniel reflecting upon the God of our fathers, that our God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. He's at work in our lives. And may we endure when we cannot see the end of that troubling dream, but knowing that beyond this life is the world to come, to live in light of eternity, that the king will return for his people. And until then, he is preparing a place for you and for me, that we can persevere, and knowing that in all things he is at work for his glory and our good. You can trust him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've been faithful in our yesterdays. Each and every one of us this evening who gather before you can think back where we've been through troubling times and distress, when we've been anxious. Maybe we've also been furious and angry, thinking that the suffering that has come upon us is something strange. And yet your word teaches us just the opposite, that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. And that the servant is not above the master, and so we follow in the train of our Savior who suffered unto glory. So bless us with increased faith. Help us to be wise and not in a worldly way, but a wisdom that we derive from heaven itself. May we call upon you at the dawn of each day for wisdom from above and grace and strength to walk by faith. May you meet each and every circumstance of our life with peace and your providences. Help us to persevere when the answer to prayer is not yet. Help us, Lord God, to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters on the left, on the right, those who are new to the faith, those who are just coming in out of storms in their lives. May we be used of you, Heavenly Father, to point to those memorial stones, the faithfulness of our God. Most of all, the faithfulness to bring into this world the Son of God to be our Redeemer. And he who did not spare his one and only Son, but delivered him up on the cross of Calvary for us, how shall he not freely give us all things? And so may we say and encourage one another, if God be for us, who could be against us? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.